So one day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and he took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said,
"If you can lure him in, showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him, so we may tie him up as a Jew, each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver."
So Delilah said to Samson,
"Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued."
Samson answered her,
"If anyone ties me up with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man."
Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied them with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him,
"Samson, the Philistines are upon you."
But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as piece of strings when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson,
"You have made a fool of me. You've lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied."
"If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man."
So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him,
"Samson, the Philistines are upon you."
But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson,
"All this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied."
He replied,
"If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man."
So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his hair, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with a pin. Again she called to him,
"Samson, the Philistines are upon you."
He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him,
"How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength."
With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything.
"No razor has ever been used on my head, because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man."
When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines,
"Come back once more. He has told me everything."
So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called,
"Samson, the Philistines are upon you."
He awoke from his sleep and thought,
"I'll go out as before and shake myself free."
But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and celebrate, saying,
"Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand."
When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying,
"Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste to our land and multiplied our slain."
While they were in high spirits, they shouted,
"Bring out Samson to entertain us."
So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand,
"Put me where I can feel the pillars and support the temple, that I may lean against them."
Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord,
"Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes.
Then Samson reached toward the two pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said,
"Let me die with the Philistines."
Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zoro and Eshtel in the tomb of Manoah his father. He led Israel for 20 years.
All right, well, church, hey, let's keep that part of the Bible open. We're going to be having a look at Samson and Samson's story. What a great story. So much going on. So much that we haven't looked at in that story as well, which I'll take you through this morning. But, you know, before we get straight into the story, I wanted to ask you, have you ever been your own worst enemy? Have you ever been your own worst enemy? You know, I know for me, I am when it comes to healthy eating, probably like many of you in my teens, in my 20s. I was able to eat whatever I want, never put on weight, was pretty active, playing sports, doing all of that sort of thing. But fast forward 10 years and hey, you know, I'm eating a heck of a lot of rubbish now. I'm not as fit as I used to be. I know I don't show up being Asian, which is a bit helpful for that. You know, there's so many things you blame once the weight starts going on. You can blame your marriage, blame your metabolism, blame your job, blame just getting older. But the truth is, every day I sabotage my own attempts to eat healthy. I don't know if your desk looks a bit like this. It's not my desk, but you know, my desk constantly has a supply of junk food there. Always, like some muesli bars and not the healthy ones, the ones that are like swirled in chocolate. Right now in my study at the moment, there's a bulk bought box of corn chips. You can ask my wife about that one. 12 packets of Doritos, great stuff. Absolutely hopeless for when you're trying to write a sermon, for example. You know, probably like many of you, Christmas is coming up, and what do you say to yourself? Hey, it's Christmas. This is a time to indulge, time to have the second dose of pudding or pavlova. Let's face it, guys, Jesus did not come to save us so we would eat kale at Christmas. Am I right? Now, sometimes we are our own worst enemy, aren't we? Got great goals, eat healthy, get fit, but sometimes the desire for sugar and salt just overcomes my desire to eat healthy. Now, when you look back upon periods of your life, I ask you, are there times where you've gone, man, why did I stuff that up? Why couldn't I just control myself? Why was I so impatient? Well, as we look at our story today, the story of Samson, I hope that we'll actually see a little bit of ourselves, because that's a story about a man who is his own worst enemy. Now, it truly is. This is one of the great stories in the Bible. If you've never read it before, it's four chapters. Take 10 minutes tonight and read the whole story of Samson's life. I tell you, it'll be more entertaining than anything on Netflix. It'll keep you up to speed. We're gonna fly through the story. We're gonna summarize it a little bit for you. But it is an absolute hoot. You know, at its basis, it is about a story of one man's struggle against himself, against the impulses of his personality and of his character, and of how he sabotages his own calling from God constantly over and over again. But before we get there, let me just quickly recap, where are we? Where are we in the book of Judges? Now, we've been having this little graphic up every now and then. It's a cycle, it's this spiral that's been happening in Israel, that they sin, their enemies oppress them, they turn back, cry out to God, God sends someone to deliver them, there's peace in the land, and then they sin again. But what you need to track as you're going through Judges is actually things are getting worse. This is not just a circular cycle that's going on, this is a spiral down. Now, it's not just reflected in Israel's life, but actually reflected in their judges as well. Right? Remember, go back to the start, we had Othniel, we had Deborah, a couple of A-class judges, pretty upstanding. Then we had Gideon, an absolute coward, but you know, ultimately he does win the day. But you know, after Gideon, things really start to go down the gurgler. They really start to get a bit dark. After Gideon's life judging Israel, he has lots of wives and he has 70 sons and who knows how many daughters. But what happens is one of his sons, Abimelech, goes and murders the other 70 sons and only one of them escaped. Now, it's getting real abysmal, isn't it? Abimelech dies and then he's replaced by Jephthah. Jephthah comes along. He's a mighty, mighty warrior. He saves Israel, but then he commits the unthinkable. He sacrifices his very own daughter. Now, the significance of that is, of course, that the Canaanite nations, God actually sent Israel into Canaan in part to judge the Canaanite nations for the way that they sacrificed their children to their God. And so here we have one of Israel's leaders sacrificing one of their own children to God. An abominable thing to do. Right, so that's Jephthah. He is getting close to the fail grade. That brings us to our seventh judge, Samson. Samson. Now, just as Israel have capitulated to sin and gone chasing after foreign gods, so they get a judge who reflects the character of the nation. Samson is the judge that they deserve. You see, Samson, he's going to reflect and represent everything that's wrong about Israel. Now, like Samson, Israel actually starts life with a miraculous event. The exodus out of Egypt, they're called to be holy and devoted to God. But flick back with me now to Judges chapter 13. A few pages over, verse 2. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son." Does that story sound familiar to you? Does it sound a bit familiar? It's kind of following the pattern of Sarah, Ruth, Hannah, and of course, Mary, mother of Jesus. Right? This is a sign in the Bible that God is about to do something real special. That this kid, this baby is going to be special, and they're going to do something amazing. He's going to save Israel one day. Now, part of the deal is that as Samson is born, he's meant to be dedicated to God. He becomes a Nazarite. Now, what it means to be a Nazarite is means you're devoted, you're set apart for God, but you take on these three vows. Now, pay attention to them. They're important in this story. So, basically, Samson's not to have any wine. He's not to eat or touch anything unclean, and he's not to cut his hair. We all know about that last one, don't we? But this kid, he's so special. At this point in time in chapter 13, God's spirit starts to work in him to give him the powers of strength. Now you get to the end of chapter 13, you're expecting this is going to be someone real special. This is going to be someone awesome. He is going to whoop those Canaanites, and he is going to bring salvation. But then read on with me, Judges chapter 14, because some of those hopes get dashed very quickly. Chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." Now, I reckon nothing summarizes Samson better than that last line. What Samson wants, Samson gets. Right? It's about as complicated as it gets. Samson sees hot Philistine woman. Samson wants hot Philistine woman. He's going to get hot Philistine woman. No one's going to get in his way. He says, "I'm going to let my heart decide." Samson is driven very much by his heart, by his lust, by his own desires, right? This is kind of like what if Disney was a bit more real and it's all about following your heart, this is where it would take you, right? He's impulsive, immature. He won't listen to his parents. And just as Israel can't resist the foreign gods around them, so Samson can't resist foreign women. Now, on his way to introducing his parents to his future wife, he gets attacked by a lion and the spirit comes upon him and he tears the lion apart with his bare hands like tearing apart a young goat. tearing apart a young, what a beast he is, hey? An absolute beast. I think there's something that's very animal about Samson, very, very instinctual. Now, a bit later, as it goes on, he notices that a bee's nest has fallen into the carcass of the lion. Now, not only is he driven by his lust, but he's driven by his stomach as well. And he takes it and he eats. Now, that's not just unhygienic. That is, of course, completely unclean to touch a dead carcass. Okay, so that's almost Nazirite vow strike one. He's already broken the second vow. Now, not only does he break his vow, but in the end takes the honey and gives it to his parents without telling them where it's come from. So he defiled them as well. I mean, the man cannot control his appetite, can he? You ever heard of the marshmallow experiment? Anyone heard of that? A bit of a psychology thing. This is this experiment. They get these kids, stick them in a room. They tell them, hey, there's a marshmallow there. You can eat it. But if you wait for a while, we're not going to tell you how long. If you wait for a while, we'll give you two. We'll give you two. And so the experiment, they videotape these kids. They watch them as they're trying to work out, how do I stop myself from eating this thing? They're like tapping on the table and they're like licking the plate and they're like sniffing the thing. And what they concluded from this experiment as they tracked these kids through life is that a very important feature was shown in this experiment. For those kids who are able to resist their impulses, to resist the temptation to take and eat, did far better in life than the ones who impulsively just took it and ate it. Is that fascinating? I mean, we see Samson sabotaging his own life because he can't control his impulses. But if we're honest, isn't that kind of our culture today? Instant gratification? Right, we don't want to cook the good, healthy food. We'll take the junk or the fast food. We can't be bothered making real memories with people and going to the effort of going out there. So we just loiter on social media. We can't be bothered reading real books like the books in our bookstore, but we read tweets and social media and blog posts. And we can't be bothered having real adventures with people, so we waste our lives away having adventures in virtual video games. And we can't be bothered having real lifelong intimate relationships, so we go for cheap sex, cheap porn, right? That's Samson. That's us, isn't it? That's our culture. If we're honest, we've got some of the same weaknesses, don't we? Now, if that's you, and I know that's me in lots of different ways, pay close attention to Samson's story and learn from Samson's story so that you don't end up like Samson's story. So Samson's getting ready for his wedding. He holds a feast. This is chapter 14, verse 10, as was customary for the young men. So this is Samson's bucks party. Samson's bucks party. Now, what is a bucks party like? It's a big booze fest, isn't it? Just as it was back then, so it is today. Strike two, Samson going out on a drinking binge. Now, not only is Samson drinking, but 30 Philistine gatecrashers come to his party. So Samson, inspired by the honey that he found in the lion's carcass, gives them a riddle, says, you got a few days to figure this out by the end of the week. If you can't figure it out, you've got to buy me 30 suits. If you do figure it out, I've got to buy you 30 suits, one for each man. So he gives them this riddle: out of the eater, something to eat; out of the strong, something sweet. Now, of course, he's referring to honey in the lion's carcass, but if you think about it, he's kind of tricked them, hasn't he? Because this is an impossible riddle, right? Right? I mean, who on earth is going to guess that this is a riddle about honey from a lion's carcass? There's absolutely no chance of them figuring it out. In 3 days, they're bashing their heads against the wall. They can't work out why this boofhead, Samson, has outsmarted them. So on the fourth day, they plead with Samson's wife, help us explain the riddle. So what does Samson's wife do? Look at verse 16. Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. So she sobs the whole 7 days of the wedding feast, okay? Take yourself back to your wedding day. If you're married, imagine your wife sobbing for the first 7 days of your wedding. Geez, she's good, isn't she? She's real good, right? I know some of you ladies know how to turn the waterworks on when you need it. It's the oldest trick in the book, isn't it? And when Brawn of Samson comes up against emotional blackmail, guess who wins? The wife wins. Samson tells everything to his wife. So the men come back to Samson with their own little riddle that explains Samson's riddle. And they say, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? So they worked it out. And Samson replies, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Now, men, let me say that that is not the way to speak about your wife. Am I right? Please do not call your wife a heifer, and definitely don't talk about plowing your heifer. Now, Samson, he is a meathead, right? Is that right? He's a meathead. He's a meathead on roid rage. So Samson, burning with rage that they figured out his riddle, goes down to Ashkelon. He kills 30 men. Kills 30 men to take their clothes and gives these blood-stained clothes back to the 30 men who solved his riddle. Right? This petty, vindictive act that Samson would go and kill men out of spite for solving his riddle rather than just going and buying 30 suits. Now, reputation gets around, doesn't it? And Samson's reputation ruined. He returns to his wife expecting a warm welcome. He says, hey, I'm going to my wife's room. In other words, I've gotten my anger out now for today. I've killed today. Now I want sex. That's what he's saying, effectively. So this is how Samson treats women. Commodities satisfy his own lusts. And his father-in-law turns him away. He knows this is a bad man. In fact, he actually says, I gave my daughter to your best man, Samson. That's where it's gotten to. Now, Samson, in retaliation, does this crazy, tricky, crazy prank. He captures 300 foxes, ties them together, lights them on fire, and lets them through the Philistine grain fields, completely burning the whole thing down. Extraordinary. That's a cool prank, but don't try that at home, kids. All right, so what happens next then is almost as unbelievable, right? So 3,000 men from Judah, right, Israelites, come to Samson. They say, what have you done? What the heck, Samson, did you do to the Philistines? Seeing Samson in his own juvenile way, says, oh, just did whatever they did to me, which is a complete lie, of course. So the men of Judah bind him and hand him over to the Philistines. And then as the Philistines come and approach him, Samson tears the ropes off, just like he did when we heard the story later on. He grabs the closest weapon he can find, which happens to be a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Again, unclean, breaking his vow. But with that jawbone, he goes into full superpower mode now, and he goes and he slaughters 1,000 men with that jawbone. That's what a jawbone would look like. So imagine killing 1,000 men with that. That is on par with Thor's magic hammer, do you know what I mean? So he surveys, looks around because of carnage that has happened that he's left behind. He speaks this little poem in verse 16. And he throws away the jawbone. I mean, excuse the pun. He is a badass, isn't he? Now, the little poem he says, actually, it's one of those bad English translations, right? Because in the Hebrew, it's meant to rhyme. So you can imagine, I think it's more like, I would imagine Samson, he's there kind of rapping, like rapping over these bodies, you know, with the jawbone of an ass. I plowed the man en masse, the jawbone of an ass, I had a blast, and he drops the jawbone, and he steps back, he's like, yeah, he's really proud of himself, you know what I mean? Right, he's awesome, right? He is a piece of work, isn't he? So it's all about Samson's personal revenge, isn't it? It's all about it. It's all personal for him. If this was one of the better judges, what would they have done? They would have immediately rallied the troops. They would have brought the entire force of the Israelite army down. This is their chance to get in there and throw off their enemies. Samson doesn't do that. That's not what Samson's here about. He's all on about himself. In fact, what Samson does, he goes down to Gaza. And what he does, he goes to see a prostitute. He goes to see a prostitute. And the Philistines notice him coming by. And they lie in wait at dawn. And before he gets a chance, he rises at night and he tears the city gates off and he carries them up the hill and he plants them there. I mean, the thing must have weighed hundreds of kilograms and it must have been a good 30 kilometers away. Now I often ask myself, why is this little random event here? I mean, besides the fact that it's cool and he's strong. Well, it's a bit of a foreboding of what's to come, right? This is the old Samson, right? Indulging in his sexual desires. He comes and goes as he wishes. He doesn't care for anyone. He does whatever he wants. But see, he's just opening the floodgates now. That's all he's doing. And his sins are going to catch up with him. See, Samson doesn't even bother marrying the girl anymore. He just goes to the local brothel. You know, this isn't really the main point of this story, but I think there is actually an important lesson to learn here from Samson's life. Your sin will eventually catch up to you. And it's about to catch up to Samson. And I'll say to the men of Christ Central, if you've got a weakness for women, if you've got a weakness for lust, eventually it's going to catch up with you. You're a walking time bomb. Maybe you are like Samson, visiting prostitutes, chasing women in the pubs and the clubs, or maybe you just frequent the virtual brothel every week. Maybe you're a closet porn addict. Maybe right now it hasn't kind of destroyed anything for you. But friends, sin and Satan don't stop at anything. One day it'll destroy you, your reputation. It'll bring disrepute on your family, on your church, and probably even worse, it'll bring disrepute on Jesus. On Jesus. And like Samson, you may end up mocked and reputation ruined. And it happens every time a big-time pastor fails, for example. And it'll happen that the non-Christians will scoff and mock. Now, it's not that the non-Christians are any different to that, but they're not claiming to be holy and pure, are they? So, friends, brothers, if that's you, don't get caught up in that space. Don't end up like Samson. Don't play with fire. Come and talk to someone, lest you end up with Samson's sin and get what Samson gets. All right, let's move on. So we saw the story played out for us. He falls in love with Delilah. He's paid an exorbitant amount of money by the Philistine lords to discover Samson's secret. So he is literally sleeping with the enemy right now, literally sleeping with the enemy. As a great prophet, Taylor Swift once said, she's not a saint, she's not what she thinks, she's an actress. Whoa. She's better known for the things that she does on the mattress. Can't believe I just said that in public. But three times she asked for his secret, three times she's denied. Until finally she plays the exact same trick that Samson's wife played on him, right? Verse 15, she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. Right, I know some husbands know what that's like. I'll say no more. Verse 17, he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my life, on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." So the Philistines get their man, don't they? Remember what the Philistines' riddle was to Samson? Sweeter than honey, stronger than a lion. What proves to be sweeter than honey, stronger than a lion? A woman to Samson. See, it turns out the Philistines were paying attention all along. They had been plotting to take their enemy down. They knew where his weakness was. And his last vow gets broken. The hair gets shaved off. And Samson finally gets his comeuppance. He does. The man who used to come and go as he pleases is now in bondage, in chains. The man who used to do whatever he felt was right in his own eyes has his eyes gouged out. The man who was called to save Israel is now grinding flour in a prison. The man who once mocked others is mocked and ridiculed. This Philistine party with all the lords present, he is a circus act to them. And they mock him. And you know what they do even worse than that? They praise their god Dagon for handing Samson into their hands. You know, sometimes God's got to bring us low. He's got to show his true power through our weakness, through our pain. You know, and for the first time in decades, Samson prays. He prays. Did you notice that Samson's never acknowledged God until this point, ever? Never even mentioned God's name. Who did he praise after slaying 1,000 Philistines? He praised himself. Right, this is totally different to Deborah's song that you heard earlier a couple of weeks ago. As a party rages on, the Philistines come to humiliate him, spit at him, maybe they're throwing their wine at him. Samson finally recognizes God in his life. He says, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." And so he asks the servant to put his hands on the two pillars, and with his hair regrowing, he's got strength for one last push. His arms tense up, his veins pop, his head is going red. With one last heave, he brings down the roof of the temple, and 3,000 Philistine lords die in one hit. He literally brings down the house with his death. And as the wild venture that we've been on with Samson ends with this tragedy, his family come, and the ones that Samson shunned all those years ago, they take his body back home. Wild, crazy story, Samson, isn't it? Absolutely crazy. I mean, what do we say about, what do we learn from his life? I mean, we can certainly say he was strong. He was powerful, wasn't he? The most mighty of all the judges, really. God gave him extraordinary gifts. See, that wasn't the problem for Samson. He had all the resources that he needed to do his job to save Israel. But we can equally say he frittered away all of those gifts. For the love of women, his rash, violent ways, his childish riddles, his inability to keep his vows. He's controlled by lust, by his stomach, by rage. Apart from his death, he is a total and utter failure as a judge. But friends, we do see ourselves in Samson, don't we? Maybe not to the same extent. We don't have the same gifts. But aren't we all guilty of sabotaging our best intentions from time to time? Do you suffer from a chronic lack of self-control when it comes to food, drink, sex, porn, video games, Netflix? I could go on. Are you a smartphone addict? No, friends, the greatest threat to the kingdom is in the mirror. We are the greatest threat to the kingdom of God. It's our sinful impulses. As Paul says in Romans chapter 7, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living in me. For I know that the good in itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Friends, it is Jesus who succeeds where Samson fails. Like Samson, Jesus is born miraculously with the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, with strength over demons, over sickness, over creation itself. But he doesn't give in to temptation like Samson does. Like Samson, he is handed over to his enemy to be mocked and humiliated and ridiculed and to die with his arms outstretched. Like Samson, he is handed over to his enemies to be mocked. And yet at the very moment he seems defeated, he wins the mighty victory over his enemies. Unlike Samson, he doesn't die on account of his own sins. He dies willingly. He willingly dies for our sins. Friends, Jesus is the leader we need. If you haven't picked that up from Judges already, Jesus is the leader we need. Human leaders will always fail. They will always fail because they are sinners. But the one who never failed, the one who never gave into temptation, he is the leader we need to save us from all the times that we sabotage our own best efforts. Even when we want to do good, we don't do the good that we want to do. So friends, if you've not called upon Jesus' name before, I want to ask you, I want to tell you, you can call out to him. It is never too late. It was not too late for Samson, and it's not too late for you. And friends, if you've already called upon Jesus' name for your forgiveness, friends, God wants to use you as a blessing, not a curse. your sin and your addictions and your lusts and your sinful impulses, it's not about trying harder. You'll never be strong enough. Samson wasn't strong enough. You know, if you want to get free of your own bondage and slavery to your sin, friends, it's about beholding the man upon a cross. Setting your eyes, your minds, your heart on the one who became weak, the one who was strong, but he came weak for our sake. Friends, fall upon your knees before that mighty Savior. If you've never done that before, do it today. Confess your sin to Christ today, then confess it to a brother or a sister. Don't do it alone like Samson does it alone. You notice Samson doesn't have any friends. Friends, God does his best work through broken sinners like you and me. People who even on our best days give in to our worst impulses. He works through our weakness and our suffering because it shows us just how strong Jesus is. You know, friends, we're coming towards the end of Judges. You know, we've got one more week that really shows where sin takes us if we haven't got the picture already. But friends, it is us. We are in need of a Savior, but we've got the perfect Savior in Jesus. Why don't you praise God with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, in our deepest hearts of hearts, Lord, we know that there are parts of us that are just like Samson. Father, we sin, we give in to our impulses, Lord. We find ourselves addicted to all kinds of things. Lord, will you help us not to trust in ourselves or our own strength, but to trust in Jesus' strength, the one who came weak for us that we might become strong. Father, for those of us who've never called upon Jesus' name, will you help us to turn to him, extend our hand, take Jesus' offer of forgiveness. And Father, for all of us, will you help us to turn away from our sin, that we might behold the man upon a cross, that we would praise him, that we would want to live for him. And Father, as we do so, we pray that it will bring you glory and honor to see you work through our weakness. So Father, help us to be real and honest with each other today, and help us to confess our sin, help us to turn and repent. And Lord, help us always to be praising our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.